Let's pray. Lord, at this time of the year, we know these stories. We know what this time of the year means. We've heard the story so many times. We know we will hear the story so many times over these next 4 or 5 weeks. Lord, help us to be attentive. Oh, Lord, open up our minds, our hearts, our lives to hearing your word as never before, that your word would take hold of us and breathe life into us. So, Lord, we turn to your word now. We turn to your word for these next 5 weeks of Advent Christmas. Speak, Lord. And may we hear it. May we listen. May we understand. May we respond to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, Advent marks the beginning of a new Christian calendar year. It is a 4-week period of preparation, waiting, expecting the coming, the Advent, the birth of Jesus. Advent is that time that is preparing us for Jesus to come. The majority of the Christmas story that we know and love and that we will hear over these next 4 to 5 weeks comes from the Gospel according to Luke. The only thing that Matthew really adds to the story is what we heard last week from Daniel, the story of the 3 Magi. When you read the Christmas story according to Luke, at each point along the story, Luke appears to be very particular about what he's telling us. He's really placing the event of the story at a particular time. For instance, in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah." Very particular details. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, "In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David." Just packed full of particular details. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." In brackets, "This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria," close bracket. "And everyone went to their own town to register." Luke's very particular. He's giving particular details so that we can clearly place the Christmas story at a particular time within the context of human history. He's being very particular. He doesn't want us to think that the birth of Jesus just happened at any old time. It happened at a specific time. It's as if everything was just preparing all the way along for this arrival. One of the passages that occurs just after the Christmas story in Luke summarizes what I've just said. Luke tells us after Jesus' baptism, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old at a particular time in history. And that's when he began his ministry. And Luke then says he, Jesus, was the son of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Matthiatus, the son of Simeon, the son of Jusek, the son of Judah, the son of Jotnan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Zerneri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kusam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Er, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Junam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meleah, the son of Mena, the son of Mathathat, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Abinadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Zerug, the son of Ruah, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. He's been very particular with the details of Jesus' birth. And all of a sudden, Luke once again is particular and traces history all the way back through 76 generations. All the way back through David, Judah, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, Noah, Adam, to creation itself. Jesus, the Son of God. It's as if Luke is telling us Jesus is intimately connected with everything that has come before, with all of history. From the birth of Jesus all the way back through time to the very beginning. It's all been preparing for his advent. How? Well, over this Christmas Advent season, we're going to look at the history from the birth of Jesus all the way back through by looking at four Old Testament covenants, the four Old Testament covenants, the four promises that were made by God that basically summarize all of Old Testament history. But moreover, these four solemn vows made by God have their guarantee in the birth of Jesus. We're going to look at the four covenants. They were made with Noah, Abraham, Israel itself as a nation, and then King David. And hopefully by looking at them, we're going to get a clear picture of why Jesus is the Christmas guarantee. He is the real reason for the season. Why history itself was preparing for Jesus' coming. Now, before going any further, we need to ask an obvious question as we begin this Advent. Covenant, what is it? What does it mean? In his book, The Christ of the Covenants, Palmer Robertson defines a covenant using these words. It should be on the screen. He says, it is a bond in blood sovereignly administered. A bond, it's a solemn promise that has been made by God to his people. A bond made in blood. This promise relates to life and death somehow. And the promise itself is going to be sovereignly administered. It is guaranteed to be fulfilled by God himself. He guarantees it will happen. Now, the first covenant then, this first promise that we get comes explicitly in the story of Noah. Some people would argue that there's been a covenant with creation in the creation stories. There's a covenant with Adam. But the first one that we get an explicit mention of the word is in Noah. Beginning of Genesis 6, we read, When humanity began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to men, the sons of God saw that their own daughters were beautiful, and so they married any of them they chose. They just got with any woman they wanted, really. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend, or it won't remain in humanity forever, because they are corrupt. Their days will be 120 years. Well, two verses later, it's even worse than that. The Lord saw how great humanity's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil all of the time. So the Lord was grieved that he had made humanity on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the entire earth, men, animals, creatures that move along the ground, and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them." Genesis chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. What we've just read is as awful a passage of Scripture, I think, as you'll find. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 tell the story of creation and how God creates everything and creates humanity and says that humanity is the pinnacle of this creation and everything is very good. And now within chapters, pages, human depravity has become so great, so wicked, God makes a decision, just destroy it. Destroy everything. Now note how I said that. Destroy everything to basically reverse the entire creation. The Bible begins, Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." We're told right at the beginning the world was formless. There was nothing. It was void. It was empty of any life whatsoever. The only thing that existed was water covering the surface of everything. Water covering the surface of everything is symbolic of pre-creation, of nothingness, of lifelessness. And in the story of Noah, we are told that the waters once again cover the entire surface. Creation has been reversed. Everything's destroyed. We're once again back to complete lifelessness. Almost. Almost. Because not everything gets wiped off the face of the earth. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Just one little sentence, throwing it. Now, we know the story about the ark, the 40 days of rain, the dove being sent out, the dove eventually finding an olive branch and then bringing it back in its beak, and the olive branch is a sign of what? Life, right? But let's remind ourselves of some of the other things that we might have forgotten about that were told in this wonderful Sunday school story. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Why? Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 said, "The Lord saw how great humanity's wickedness on the earth had become, that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil all of the time." Sounds like a bit of a generalization. Did Noah not fall into that category? Was Noah sinless? We should ask. Well, apparently not. Because after the flood, when life has once again begun, we are told, chapter 8, verse 21, "I will never again curse the ground because of humankind, for the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth, nor will I ever again destroy every living creature." The only person that gets to hear that is alive now, post-flood, is Noah and his family. Yet the exact same reason that caused the flood in the first place seems to still exist. The human heart. Noah's heart still has evil within it. Noah and his family did not find favor because of their sinlessness. So, what was the reason for the favor? Well, the word favor really means grace. Amazing grace. The story of Noah is really a story about God's grace in the face of wickedness. Or to say it another way, overarching the story of humanity's wickedness and depravity is the grace of God. God's covenant promise of a rainbow is a symbol of God's overarching grace, His light overcoming darkness. The story of Noah begins just after that little phrase. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Now, who is this Noah? The very next verse says, this is the account of Noah and his family. This is the beginning now of the story of Noah. This is the beginning of God's overarching story of grace played out in the life story of one man and one family. We're told Noah is introduced to us as being a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, who walked faithfully with God. This is the first time in the scriptures that we hear the word righteous, right? We've just been introduced. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man. So you got to ask, what does it mean? It's the first time we've come across the word. The answer, we have no clue what it means. We tend to read in our understandings of the word, but it's the first time we've come across it in the scripture. So when we come across it, we kind of should set it to the side with a big kind of highlighter on it and say, oh, there's a new word. I wonder what it means. Well, God tells Noah that he's going to destroy everything because of the wickedness of all of humanity. And then God says to Noah, build an ark. No, I didn't say a little small kind of boat that'll take you a weekend if you were, you know, with Rick Zimmer. This is a massive thing. You need Darren Pringle, right? This is a massive ship, Noah. It's kind of, I'm estimating maybe 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. It's kind of, you know, they're going to think it's around roughly about a 45,000-ton waterproof vessel. By the way, Noah, Darren's going to show up with a bunch of these cool tools that they will have in future years, right? You don't have them. You've got these primitive tools and equipment to cut these boards, pull these boards together. Noah, this is not going to take you a weekend. This is going to take you years. Years to do this. Noah, I'm going to destroy everything, so build an ark, and it's going to take you years. And Noah sets about doing just that. God tells him, build an ark, and Noah starts building it. Are we getting a sense of what this word righteous means? Just in case we don't get it, the story writers highlight it for us. Chapter 6, verse 22, after God has told Noah to do it, how to do it, Noah, we are told, did it. Noah did this. He built the ark exactly as God had commanded him to do it. A little bit on, a few more verses later, chapter 7, verse 5, we are told, now God has told Noah, go into the ark with your family. What does Noah do? Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. He and his family entered the ark exactly as they were told to do. Guess what comes right in the middle between those two statements? Chapter 7, verse 1. Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen you alone are righteous. Why was Noah righteous? What does the word mean? God told Noah, go and do this, and Noah goes and does it. That's it. The story of Noah is teaching us that being righteous in the eyes of God is about following God's word. A righteous one is obedient to God's word, God's will, God's plan for his creation. That's what the story's teaching. But it's teaching something above that. It's also teaching us that our response to God's grace, which is overarching the entire story, our response is righteousness. Grace did not come because of Noah's righteousness. Well, it's very important that we understand that when we read the story. Noah's righteousness was in response to God's overarching grace. Now, when you actually get to the rainbow part after the flood, God initiates this covenant with Noah. I'm going to read you the portion of scripture. I think it's on the screen, if I remember. Genesis 9, verse 8. So the flood's over, and Noah and his family have now survived. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, as for me, I, God, I'm establishing my covenant with you. That's the first mention of that word in the entire scriptures. I'm establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Never again will I ever go back to the pre-creation state. God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all the flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow will be a sign. It's never going to go back to a pre-creation state. When the rainbow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all of flesh, all that has life that is on the earth. This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me, God, and all of life. Now remember that definition of a covenant we had at the beginning? It's a bond in blood that is sovereignly administered. It's a life and death promise that's guaranteed by God. So what was the promise that he made? To never again destroy the creation. Reversing creation does not solve the problem of wickedness. Just destroying things is not enough. Something else is required. Perhaps a righteous one who would follow God's will. Clearly, wickedness needs to be destroyed because it still exists. But destroying humanity, destroying the creation, destroying life itself, that's not the solution. As such, the story of Noah is telling us we are part of this life and death story. Wickedness, Humans' depravity has one possible ending, death. It will end in destruction. It's going to end in lifelessness. But overarching this story, overarching our story, is God's story of grace. God's grace results in life. Results in life for those who receive that grace. Lifelessness is not the result of God's promise. Eternal life is the promise that is symbolized by the rainbow. Why eternal life? Why life eternal? Because we're told in the story, God says the beneficiaries of the covenant. No, it's not only you, it's your sons, it's your descendants, it's future generations, it's you and me sitting in this church. God's covenant of grace in the passage that I've just read, that is centuries old, is an everlasting promise that God just didn't make with Noah. He's making with us for all time. For our kids, our grandkids, our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandkids. The story of Noah tells us about a righteous one who is going to be a bearer of grace, a giver of life for all future generations. God made a solemn promise to Noah that he was going to guarantee this would take place. And years later, Ezekiel began his prophecy with a vision. Above the dome, over their heads, there was something like a throne above these living creatures. And this throne had an appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of a throne was something that seemed like a human form. Upward from what appeared like the loins of this person, I saw something like gleaming amber, something that looked like fire enclosed all around. And downward from what looked like the loins of this person, I saw something that looked like fire, and there was a splendor that filled everything. Like the rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, such was the appearance of the glory and splendor all around. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Ezekiel, a vision. And at a particular time, in a particular place, an angel of the Lord shows up to a bunch of shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around. And the shepherds were terrified. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news of a great joy for all people, because to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. A rainbow in the sky? No. You will find the true rainbow. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those he favors." God's favor, God's grace was being poured out. In the story of Noah, wickedness was being destroyed. But overarching that story is a story of grace. And so one righteous one is saved. "Never again," says God, happens now. He asks, are we ready for the coming of the righteous one who will give his life that all of us can be saved? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, growing up as a little boy, I remember that Sunday school song, Mr. Noah Made an Ark. The people thought it such a lark. Down came the rain in torrents, and only eight were saved. Whenever you see a rainbow, whenever you see a rainbow, remember God is love. All the way back in time, you promised, Lord, you promised one man and his family, and you kept that promise, and you are fulfilling that promise. Your amazing, overarching grace is being poured out on each and every one of us. Lord Jesus, we believe that you are the righteous one. You lived your life following the will of the Father. And because of that, you have defeated death and you're offering life. Lord, we live in a time when Christmas has been reduced to songs and food and lights, trees. And yet we have in our grasp the story of all of humanity, the story of history, a story of love, a story of grace. Help us, Lord Jesus, this year, perhaps more than ever before, to have the courage to share that story. Lord, there are people out there who probably know about Noah and the ark. Yeah, they don't really know you. Help us, Lord, connect. Connect thousands of years of history and reveal you to them. So, Lord, we pray by your mercy and grace that the story of Noah, that the rainbow would be something that would remind us of your coming, your promise. Guaranteed, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the King of all kings. Thanks be to God. Amen.